to each soul according to what you have planned for them, Lord. Thank you for your word is alive, Lord, and you are alive right now, Lord. Your Holy Spirit is moving within us, Lord, and amongst us, Lord. And we praise you for that. And we ask that you continue to do your work as we preach your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, as you're standing, open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to be focusing on the last verses. And man, I was praying for this one. This one, I'm like, Lord, I know God is going to use this message in a powerful way, and I was looking forward to more new people here. But you know what? I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I know that God will use this word. And I challenge you to take the message that will be preached today in a form of a CD and give it to someone who doesn't know God. Give it to someone, because I believe that people will come to Christ. And so I'm going to preach my heart out like if it was full of non-believers. Amen? Because maybe there might be one in the midst of us. Amen? So let's read the Gospel of John, chapter 20. We're going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to be considering verses 19 through 31. Amen? Okay. Now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called a twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hands here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Amen. You may be seated. And let me pray again. Dear Lord, I ask right now, Lord, that anyone who is listening, Lord, anyone who is tuning in, Lord, and anyone that will hear this message, Lord, that you use it in a mighty power, Lord, in a mighty way, Lord, to bring them to the saving knowledge of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, what an awesome chapter. And I want to go straight into a video that I have to show you. It's only like 3 or 4 minutes, but that's going to be where we're going to launch off. And so just be patient and we'll put it on, okay? In order to talk about the resurrection, we have to establish the... Because we could not be talking about the resurrection if he did not die. So we find that Jesus' resurrection has changed life and has changed the world completely. His life has had an impact in this world. Can you turn on the lights? So much that time has been divided. The Gregorian calendar divides time into before Christ and after Christ. There's no one that has had an impact in this world as much as Jesus Christ. And even seeing it from a human standpoint, it's incredible. Now, but the resurrection establishes something even greater. That is the fact that Jesus is divine, that he is God, and that his resurrection gives complete validation to his claims. All of them now true. Because any of his claims, if he just died and was not raised from the dead, then it would have just been empty promises. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father," which is heaven, "but by me." So by him resurrecting from the dead, he gave us proof that he is the way to the Father. Now there's many different theories that have been postulated about with the hope of disproving the resurrection, but none of them have been plausible. In fact, what has happened is that all the objective doubters that had checked the evidence end up recognizing the fact that the resurrection did take place. So if someone doubts it, I mean, then you can go ahead and check the record, check the history, check everything, and you will end up like many, many atheists and skeptics that have taken that that project. C.S. Lewis was one of them. Josh McDowell, Kirk Cameron, Lee Strobel, even Chuck Norris. He said he grew up as a Christian, but then walked away and then became a skeptic for some time, and then now he's a pastor. So I mean, there has to be something in that. So if someone really wants to check out and see if Jesus Christ is who he said he was, then you'll end up coming to Christ and recognizing that he is God. Now, and just recently, I think right now in theaters, or I think the movie is out of Lee Strobel's story, and it's called The Case for Christ. And if you have time, I recommend that you go and see it, and you'll see what happened to him. He was completely atheist, and the first one to come to Christ was his wife, and he just said, okay, that's all I need to have a Christian crazy wife in my life. And she just challenged him, like, well, he used to work for the New York Post. He's like, well, if you're a news someone who investigates, why don't you investigate this? And he did. He started, and that's the journey. And on that movie, you'll see the journey that he took on trying to disprove Christianity and trying to disprove that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. And he ended up converting to Christ. Isn't that awesome? That is what's going to happen to anyone who objectively checks the facts. Now, there are some things that the doubters have to answer. And one of them is like the empty tomb. How do you explain an empty tomb without a resurrection? How do you explain the missing body? How do you explain the disciples' transformation? I mean, they went, you have to think of this. I mean, we talk about it, but we are not in the context of when it happened. The disciples were Jewish believers. The Jewish religion had put in their mind that the Christ that was going to come was going to be a conquering Christ, that he was going to come and overtake the government, and that he was going to rule right there. They had not understood the scriptures that spoke about him dying. So it was something completely that they would have not even understood. So the only way you can explain a Jewish person changing their position is, in fact, if Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And that's what happened to them. And then we have the different witnesses. We start with Mary Magdalene. We have John. We have Peter. We have the 10 disciples. And then we have the two disciples that were walking on their way to Emmaus. And then you have Thomas, which the portion that we read. Then you have Saul of Tarsus, also completely transformed. And the Bible even speaks about more than 500 people at one time witnessing Jesus alive. So there's too much evidence to be able to disprove. Now the gospel accounts, we have four different gospels, and each one of the gospels gives the narrative of what happened when Jesus Christ resurrected. You find Matthew 28, you find it in Mark 16, you find it in Luke 24, and you find it in John 20. And those are the accounts. And in order to get the whole picture of the resurrection, you must read all four accounts. And that way you'll understand exactly what happened that day. Because many people tend to take just one portion of the scripture and say, oh, wait, what's going on here? Well, if you read all the accounts, you'll find out that everything makes a lot of sense, and it checks right on. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, it tells us right there how the resurrection has even a lot more meaning than what we tend to think. And you'll see first on verse 17, it says, and if Christ is not risen, Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Meaning that if we as Christians claim that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he didn't, then Christianity falls. Christianity stands or falls on the truth about the resurrection. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone in which Christianity rests. I mean, it is. That's the cornerstone of Christianity. The resurrection the resurrection gives Christianity something much greater than any religion. It gives a relationship with a risen Savior that lives forever. Isn't that awesome? Amen? You may be Pentecostal right now. That is such an awesome thought. I mean, he rose from the dead and lives forever. That is amazing. And he said, I go to prepare a place. And if I go, I will come and take you with me. Amen. So he is coming soon. No doubt. I mean, the first ones, and let's go just a little bit through the accounts. The first ones to doubt the resurrection were the disciples themselves. If you go to Mark 16, Gospel of Mark. So for many people that think, oh, well, you know what, this was already planned, and these were the disciples, so they kind of made this thing happen. No, it isn't. This is what Mark writes. Mark 16, verse 11. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, this is Mary Magdalene, they, what is it? What does it say? Did not believe. I mean, out of everything, the Jewish culture, I mean, they did not give credit to a woman. So right here, when she shows up and she said, they probably thought, okay, a woman is bringing a testimony. Why not a guy? And this just proves that it goes against the norm, the logic, and even the traditions that they had, which proves that the story is true. They were not, if they were trying to fix the story, they were not going to put a woman as the one to be the first one to see Jesus risen from the dead. They would have put probably one of the disciples and one of the guys that was an inner circle, just to try to make the story fit. But no, they are actually giving an actual account. And they were the first ones not to believe. Then you also have the religious leaders had heard Jesus say that he was going to rise from the dead. If we go to Matthew chapter 27, verse 63, you'll find right there the account after Jesus had died. The religious leaders go to Pilate, and in verse 63, we might even read the context just to understand the whole thing. On verse 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate. So they went to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he, meaning Jesus, was still alive, how that deceiver said, After 3 days, I will rise. So even the religious leaders knew that something could happen. If you read the next verse, it's interesting. Because Pilate said to them, You have a guard. Go your way. Make it secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone, which would have the seal of Rome, and setting the guard. So they even took a guard, a Roman guard, to make sure that nothing happened to the tomb, because they did not want the resurrection to happen. So the religious leaders were completely against having the chance of someone coming and stealing their body. And if you read the other accounts, you'll find out that that's what they say. He says, if the disciples come and steal the body, then this mistake will be worse than the first one, where they acknowledge that killing him was a mistake. Because they killed an innocent person. Now, even Jesus' own family did not believe in him. If you go to John chapter 7, which is where we're studying the Gospel of John, look for chapter 7, verses 3 to 5. His brothers, and these are brothers in the flesh, that would be half-brothers, therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." And look at verse 5. "For even his brothers did not believe in him." Isn't that amazing? It's amazing because you find out that his brothers did not come to faith until the resurrection. The resurrection was what sealed it for them. And you'll find James, the book of James, he became one of the leaders of the early church. But he was not a follower of Christ. He was not one of the 12 disciples. He was not chosen. They didn't even believe in him. There was an occasion where he was preaching, and his family came and they said, "Go take him out. He's out of his mind." Like, they were embarrassed of Jesus because of the things he did. So you know that there were insurmountable amount of opposition and things that would have to take place in order for the resurrection to be fake. It was impossible. They could not do it. And so we'll see. Now, the reason I'm going through this is because I want to establish the fact that that he died and that he did resurrect from the dead. But this, the title of the message, if you notice, I'm actually going to focus towards the end, because I have Thomas as the one that's going to give us the lesson for today. And it's seeing is believing. Isn't that like what people say most of the time now? "Oh, if I can see it, I believe it." And it's the story of Thomas. But as we go along, you'll see what happened. So let's go back to chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. And we'll start moving in the verses, starting with verse 19. So now, Mary returned to the tomb, and that's when Jesus appeared to her. Because remember how John puts it? I like the way John puts it. I used to be a runner. Not anymore, you can't tell, but I used to be. And so whenever I read anything in the Bible, when I was a brand new believer, I was 22 years old, and I was still into running marathons and competing almost every weekend. Any scripture that I found about running, I found it interesting. And so I started reading the account of Peter and John when Mary Magdalene came and told him, like, "Hey, they stole the body. We can't find the body. The body's gone." And they take off running. And then John, which is the one that wrote the Gospel of John, says, "Oh, they both ran, but the other disciple," meaning him, "outran him." And I could just picture myself. I'm like, man, I wonder how Peter, was Peter older? Was Peter heavier? Or what happened? And John just says, "Oh, I passed him. I just went way ahead." And John gets to the tomb first, and he just stoops in, but he didn't go in. Peter, being so impulsive, he just goes, like, running in, probably trying to be number one. But he was, like, probably a minute later. He walks in like, "Oh, I made it first." No, you didn't. So he goes in, and when Peter looks, he's looking around. John pays attention to the detail of what's inside. And when he notices that this is not a stolen body, why would they leave folded the handkerchief on the side, and why would the linens still be there? If someone was trying to steal the body, they would have taken everything. You think they're going to have time to, "Let's unwrap it and let's do this"? No! So right away, the Holy Spirit reveals to him, hey, he resurrected from the dead. And it says that John saw that and he believed. I remember something that Pastor Camilo told us once about how when people were sitting at the table, and they had their spot at the table, and if they were planning to come back to the table, they would fold their handkerchief in a certain way, where the servants would come and they see the handkerchief folded in a certain position, and they would say, "Oh, he's coming back," and that's what John noticed. He noticed that the headscarf was folded in its place, like giving a signal, "I'm coming back. It's all right. I'm alive." And he believed. And so when they walk in, now on verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, and where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews." Look at that. So you find the first thing that it describes about them. Well, two things. We find in this verse, we find two things. The doors were shut. So they were not walking around all like relaxed. First of all, there were different emotions that had already taken over them. John probably had the hope that what he saw in the tomb was real. But he had not yet seen Jesus physically to say, yes. It's kind of like that believing in your heart that you know it's true. But he still had not seen the evidence. The evidence he had seen was enough for him. He says, that's enough. I don't need any more. I believe that he is alive. But still, the emotions, and that's where I try to make the connection about serving an all-knowing God. Serving a God that is all-powerful and that is in control of the whole world, but yet that he allows for free will and he allows for our emotions to be involved in everything. So I don't think we're robots. We're not walking around like robots just doing God's will. He gives us freedom. Now, the fact that he knows what's going to happen does not mean that we don't get to exercise our free will and that our emotions are not involved. So when you, like last night when we were watching that movie, oh my God, every scene, it seems that just breaks your heart, because you know that literally they went through all those emotions. When Peter denied the Lord three times, and right in the midst of the beating, he denies him the third time, and Jesus looks at him and he says, "I've never seen this man." And Jesus looks straight at him, and Peter just starts weeping because he realizes, wow, I have denied the Lord. Imagine how he felt being in that room, knowing that he had denied the Lord three times. The others, that even Thomas himself, that said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How should we know the way?" And even though Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," still their minds, their heart, their spirit was not yet born again. They had not yet received the Holy Spirit, so their understanding was veiled because of their emotions that got in the way. And sometimes we are like that. And they were there. They were sad. They were fearful because they said, "Who's next?" Right there, no one wanted to be the leader. At that point, probably not. You know what? Forget us three. I assign you to be the leader, because now they're going to come after you. They were fearful. They were fearful and they were sad. All the emotions were there. And all of a sudden, look at what happens. Jesus came in and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." Oh my God. Man, this is incredible. So we could spend a long time talking about what kind of body is this? Because everything is shut. It's not like there was a chimney and he went through the chimney. No, everything is locked. Everything is closed. And he appears in the middle. And we know that it was him because they come and touch him. So it's a physical body that is not limited to our limitations. He could go through walls and appear and still be physical. And look at what he tells them. The first, the words that he tells them. peace be with you. Oh my God. When Jesus comes, he brings peace. Amen. He brings true peace. And he can do that for you today. No matter who you are, and no matter what you're going through, if you allow Jesus to come in the midst of your life, in the midst of your situation, he can change it around. He can make you a joyful person, even if you're sad. From one moment to the other, they are completely changed. And I can attest to that. I can attest to that. Jesus did that for me. I was without hope, and he gave me hope. How do you explain one day to another? I went out of the church once the Holy Spirit revealed to me the truth of the gospel, and I understood who Jesus was, and I went out of that church. Everything had changed in me. I was a complete different person. He can do the same for you, no matter who you are and no matter what circumstance you're under. And he tells him, peace be with you. Now in verse 20, look at how he offers the proof to them. When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Because what would be the first thing you think? Everything is locked? There's no way to get in and he appears? It's a ghost. It's a ghost. Instead of having peace be with you, they're probably, no, what peace? What are you talking about? Yeah, I remember having an awful dream once, and it was weird. Because even if it's something familiar, something in those nightmares that you have sometimes gets you super scared. And I remember one time I had this dream where my mom was telling me, don't do this and don't be fighting with your sister, and that I wasn't listening to her and I was still bugging my sister. And that she said, be careful because the devil can come and get you. But this isn't my dream. And I'm like, what? Why did she say that? And I'm like I was a kid, so I'm dreaming this dream. And then all of a sudden, someone that looks exactly like my mom walks in, but with red eyes, and coming towards me. I'm like, oh, I woke up. I'm like, oh. I'm like covered with my, I'm like super scared. So even if it's someone familiar, but if in your mind it's something else, you would have fear. So Jesus confirmed, like, hey, I'm bringing you peace. I'm in the midst, but come. Shows him his hands. Shows him the side. And they actually rejoiced and they said, it is him. It is him. I am telling you, if you allow Jesus to come into your life, he will prove himself to be who he is. And you will know that Jesus is alive and that he can change lives. And if you give him a chance, he will do it. Now, verse 21, he says, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. And now he commissions them. Isn't that awesome? He calls you. I mean, who would have sent that group of people out? They're all afraid. They're all sad. They're all, I mean, I bet you most of them, if you told them, hey, go get me some candy, they would have been all fear. No, I won't go. I'm afraid. But now, once Jesus has become real to you, there's no fear. You can go out. You can tell others. You can be commissioned by Christ because he has sent you and he is real. And he is real to you. And nothing can take that joy away. And he tells him, go. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Awesome. Awesome. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the new birth for them. Oh my God, up until then, their eyes were still veiled. Every now and then they would get glimpses and the Holy Spirit would come upon them, but they did not have the Holy Spirit in them. And God has promised that if you come to Christ, if you allow him to come into your situation, he will become real and then he will give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the power of God. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity that comes and lives in you and gives you peace and gives you power and gives you purpose. Isn't that what we all need? That's what we need. We need that in our lives. And he can do that to you. Now, but look at verse 23. Verse 22. Let's continue reading. Then he said, 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, this does not mean that they were the ones offering forgiveness. They are not the ones that forgive sins. They come and give the word of God of what Jesus had done on the cross and resurrected from the dead. And that if you put your trust in him, you will be forgiven. You will have eternal life. Your sins will be forgiven. And that's what Jesus commissioned them to go and bring this message to anyone who is living in sin. And you can tell them, you know what? You are forgiven, but not because I said so. You are forgiven because of what the Word of God reveals and the work of Christ that he did. And if you put your trust in him, if you give your life to him, if you repent from your sins, if you turn from your way, then you will be born again, and I can assure you, your sins will be forgiven, and you will walk a free man, a free person. Man, it is so awesome to not have the condemnation, to not have the fear, to not have our sin chasing us everywhere. Amen. To have the peace of God, that I know, no matter what, my life is safe. I am secure. And no matter what comes into my life, he's in control, because now I belong to him. Look at verse, so that's what we're saying. And in the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 18, look at what Jesus said. He who believes in him, that is Jesus, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So that's the basis of us declaring someone to that their sins are forgiven or that they're not. If you reject Jesus Christ when he is presented to you, when he is offered to you as the propitiation for your sins, as the one that can pay for your sin, and you say, no, I don't want him, then I can categorically say your sins are not forgiven. But if you repent and you give your life to Christ and you serve him, then I can say your sins are forgiven. Amen? And that's what we do. We are not here forgiving sins. We are just letting people know what God has already revealed in his word. Verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." That's what he said. He stated it categorically. And now, this is a guy that has been walking with Jesus for 3.5 years. What's wrong with him? Why don't you have faith? You've seen all the miracles. You've seen everything that he's done. You've seen him raise Lazarus from the dead. That should be enough for you to believe. Well, guess not. It wasn't. Because he was not born again. He still needed more proof. But we will see what happened, man. And there's a lot of people like that. I think I was one of them. Wait, no, I know I was one of them. I know. I remember praying. My prayer was, I do not recommend it. I do not recommend the prayer that I did, because I came and challenged God. I don't know why he took me on the challenge. I would have just sent a lightning bolt and just killed me instantly. Because I said, if you are real, if you are true, if you exist, then prove yourself to me. And man, he did. He did. And I'm glad he didn't choose to prove himself in a different way. He actually saved me and changed my heart. Now, 8 days later, verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Again. But this one seems to be a personal appointment with Thomas. The other disciples were like, "Yes, he's here again." They were all happy. Thomas, I could just imagine his face. When they had already told him, they didn't believe them. Because there's a lot of people like that. They won't believe the witness of another. But I'm telling you, you come to Christ. You put your trust in Christ. You tell him, and he will prove himself to you. And that's what he did. He proves himself to Thomas, and he says, come. What would you say? First of all, Jesus appears in the midst of them, and Thomas is probably trying to hide. I didn't say nothing. It wasn't me. And Jesus, Thomas, come over here. Put your hands right here. Put your hand over here on the side. You think he needed any more proof after he saw him? Like, just by him calling him Thomas. That's it. That's enough. I believe. And he just fell on his feet. Now, the thing that I want to emphasize right now in these few minutes that I have left is how Thomas surpassed every one of the other believers, every one of the other disciples, because Thomas is the first one to acknowledge Christ as God after the resurrection. He's the first one. So he went from being doubting Thomas to now being one that, and look at what he calls him. And I'm challenging anyone that is listening to this message that if you surrender your life the way Thomas did, God will become real to you. Jesus will become real to you. He calls him, look at what he says, verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. That's what the command that Jesus told him. And what did Thomas say? And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Look at how personal. He was willing to surrender his life to Christ and receive him as Lord. Many believers have not experienced the power of God in their lives because they have not surrendered their lives completely to God. They want to keep doing their own thing, and they think, well, I think I'll be fine. You won't be fine. You will only know God, the full revelation of Christ, when you surrender your life completely to him. And that's what Thomas did. He is my Lord. I will serve him. I will serve him in church on Resurrection Sunday. I will serve him on Monday. I will serve him Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and coming Sunday again. I will continue to serve him. That's when you accept Christ as your Lord. You serve him with all of your heart. And if you do that, you will experience the abundance of the Holy Spirit just leading you and changing you and transforming you. And then he says, my God. Now, many people say, oh, that was just a saying. The Jehovah's Witnesses, man, they got it so wrong. Why would you just say, oh, that's just a saying, like when you say, oh, God bless you. Oh, my God. That is not, the Jews did not play with the name of God. They did not have casual sayings about God. We do. This culture does. They blaspheme the name of God everywhere. And they use it like whatever. And they use Jesus all the time. But they don't mean it. They have not served him. They have not surrendered their lives. But in this case, Thomas is actually acknowledging that the risen Christ is God himself. And he says, my Lord, my God. And then Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. And here is the opportunity for you, whoever you are that is listening. This is for you. This is the whole message in one verse. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Amen. That's me. That's you. Is that you?
Amen.
Amen. Well, two or three. Yeah, that's good. But the others could be. You could be part of this group. Blessed are those that have not seen yet believed. Now the evidence is there. But if you have not opened your heart, if you have not surrendered your life completely to Christ, if you decide to do it right now, if you don't need him to appear physically, he says you are blessed. It's seven times happy. That's what the word blessed means. Seven times happy. Happy is enough. Happy day, happy day. No, seven times. Seven times. Imagine, that is a life that I want. I want to live that abundant life. And you can have it if you come to Christ and you believe in Him. And you will be blessed everywhere you go. And truly, look at verses 30 and 31 to finish. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples. And many skeptics would be, what were those signs? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, which are not written in this book. But what we just talked about, this has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, if He is the Christ, the Son of God, that means He is God. You can't have plural gods. You only have one. So He is God. And that believing, you may have life in His name. Amen? You want that life? You can have it. It's yours for the taking if you just put your trust and receive Christ as your Lord and your God. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I give You thanks for this amazing message, Lord, that no other religion, no other book, no one has this powerful message as the one You have given us. And not only that, but You've changed our lives. You've transformed us. And You've given us hope. And You've given us purpose, Lord. And You've given us the commission to take this word to so many that do not yet know You. I ask, Lord, that if anyone in this church has not yet surrendered their lives completely the way Thomas did, Lord, I ask that they do it today, Lord. And if anyone has walked away from You, Lord, and is now hearing this message, Lord, that they may come back, Lord, because You are waiting for them with open arms and You're ready to manifest Yourself to them. And if anyone has not yet known You, Lord, I ask that they come to You today, that they repent of their sins, and that they ask for Your Holy Spirit to come and dwell in them, that You can transform them from the inside out, Lord, and that You would be glorified, and that many others would come to faith by knowing You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.